Luke chapter 2 is where I'd like to have you turn to. And we're going to spend pretty much, well, we might turn a few more pages, but for the most part, we'll be in Luke chapter 2. As you might know, I've been preaching a series in the month of December called A Season to Celebrate. And as I thought about different things, aspects of the season of Christmas and what it means, I've thought about, you know, we preached about a season of hope and a season of promise. But really, the very first one that jumped to my mind was a season of joy. And I saved that one until today. But joy is something that is so connected with the celebration of Christ's birth that it's almost inescapable. And we're going to read in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, down to verse number 11 at least. And so you can follow along. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Shall we bow for a word of prayer, and then I'll give you some thoughts about a season of joy. Father, we come to praise you and to thank you that, Lord, you sent your Son. Dear Lord God, that you became a man. And I know that's something that we fully believe and accept, and yet our minds struggle to comprehend. But Father, we know that you did it because you love us, and certainly your love we've been made to understand, to know, and to feel. And Lord, it's created a joy in our heart. And we just thank you. We rejoice today in what Christmas means. And Father, I thank you that you would be a man, that you use men, that you love men, you desire to have a relationship with men and women. And Father, I pray that every one of us would know that joy today, that we would have the relationship that you did so much to offer and to make possible. And that you would help us today. Help me to be able to preach what you've put in my heart. And I'll thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was thinking about, as I wrote down this sentence, season of Christmas is associated with joy. I thought that shouldn't be really necessary, but it's, I guess, a reminder for us that when we talk about Christmas, we all know that we're talking about the birth of Jesus. Because the world has a lot of other things it focuses on, lots of things that busy the world with the season of Christmas. But when we talk about Christmas, we're talking about one thing, the birth of Jesus, and our celebration of that. And so, let me just remind us, because I'm looking out this morning, this is our church family, and I want to remind us, you know, in just a few more days we'll be celebrating. I know we celebrate kind of all month long, but we'll really be coming to Christmas Day, and most of us will be opening presents, and we'll be sitting down to meals, and we'll be doing those things. But let me remind us that we need to be consciously making the choice to put Christ first, right? We need to be putting Jesus number one and at the focus, the central focus of our celebration. Whether or not we participate in all the traditions of Christmas really is not, I don't think, the point. Whether you know, how you decorate, or how you, whether you open your gifts on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, or, you know, and what your family usually does, those things are a blessing. Those things are good, and I enjoy them. I really do. But as I say, regardless of whatever different ways we celebrate Christmas, we want to make sure that the theme of our Christmas is Christ. And as I was thinking about that, as an illustration of that, this is what I was thinking about and the Lord put in my heart, and so I might take time to show it to you. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this just really illustrated it for me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read about the Lord's Supper being observed in the church at Corinth. But it was, of course, the Lord's Supper was what Christ instituted before he ascended back to heaven, actually before his death on the cross. And he told them that as oft as you do it, to do it in remembrance of me. And so still today, churches gather and observe the Lord's Supper. And this is what was going on. However, the church at Corinth had corrupted it. They made the Lord's table into something that it was not supposed to be. And therefore, Paul rebukes them. And if you look at chapter 11, verse 17, it says, Paul says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." Isn't that quite an indictment there upon them? He said, when you gather together, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. That should never be the case in the gathering of a church. Hopefully that would never be stated of us. When we gather together, we would be better off if we didn't gather together. But he says the reason why he makes that statement is, first of all, in verse 18, he says, there are divisions among you. And he says, I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies, which is divisions, among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them which have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, I know you might think I'm going way off topic here. We started talking about Christmas, and all of a sudden I'm on to this. But there's a point I'm trying to make. The problem with what was going on in the church of Corinth was they had taken something that was to bring their focus onto Christ. That's what the whole intention of the Lord's Supper was. It doesn't save. It doesn't bring any kind of saving grace to us, but it's a memorial that God said you're to do in remembrance of me. And the focus was to be upon the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, right? That's the intention of the Lord's Supper still today. But they had taken that, and we read up here about them, some were eating to their fill, they were eating a big meal, others were going without, some were drinking, apparently even alcoholic beverages. They were drunken. And so they had turned this what God had intended to be a focus upon the Lord, they had made it into a big festival almost, a feasting time. But yet there were some that didn't have. And so as I thought about that, I thought, you know, it kind of reminds me a little bit about Christmas. Something that is a holiday that is the intention of Christians should be to focus on Jesus, his birth, him coming to earth. But sometimes we can get caught up in so much of the celebration and the food. And I enjoy the wonderful foods we eat at Christmas time and all that. And I'm not saying that those things are wrong. But what I'm saying is, if we allow our focus to get off of what the whole purpose of Christmas is, then we're as guilty as the Corinthians, who were not doing it in remembrance of Christ. And so I just wanted to give you that thought this morning, put that in your heart to provoke us to really intentionally in our heart, in our family, in our celebration, to make sure that we're focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to take ways of doing that in your home. So let's go back now to Luke chapter 2. That's just a little bit of a side note there. But make Christ the center of Christmas. And so when I say that Christmas and joy are inseparable, what does that mean? That means that the coming of Christ was the coming of joy. That there is a joy in that event. There's a joy in that reality that is a joy that we want to look at today. It's the joy of Christmas. And we heard the angel say in verse 10 that he brought tidings of great joy. And so there is joy in Christmas. Amen? There is joy. I love the celebration of Christmas. I enjoy it. Every year I rejoice because it reminds me. And that joy is not just there December 25th or the month of December. It reminds me, though, that God put a joy. He brought to us a joy that goes all year long. And so as we look at this joy is a specific joy. It's called a great joy. It's tidings of great joy. And I wrote down three things I want to share with you. It's a surpassing joy. That's the first one. Surpassing joy. And it's surpassing in the sense that the event that we read here in Luke chapter 2, when you read it and you put yourself in the reality of it, sort of like that song talked about Joseph's position and what he was perhaps feeling during this time, how could it be? I mean, he understood, he grasped the gravity of the fact that this baby that he is entrusted to raise is the Son of God. That's a pretty high responsibility, and I'm sure Joseph felt overwhelmed by it, right? And as we read this story, as we read about what we start off with in verse number 1, that this time was a time of taxing. It was taxation. There was a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And then we read about the travel, and we read about all those things. It wasn't a time that in the reality of those people's lives that would have promoted joy. Would you agree with that? Do you understand what I'm saying? Taxation is not a joyful event, right? And I know we kind of joke about that. I honestly don't mind paying taxes because I understand the benefits that we reap. You know, I understand there's a lot of social benefits that are out there that we all can enjoy. And so I understand taxes. I don't necessarily have it's not the most joyful thing we ever do, but I understand it. But think about these people. Not only was it a taxation, but it was not to a government that they had democratically elected. It was not to a government really that they had any democratic say in. As a matter of fact, it wasn't even a Jewish government that these Jewish people were forced to pay taxes to. This was a Roman emperor. This was a tyrant. This was a foreign dictator. This was an occupying force that was imposed upon them that they did not choose and really did not, wasn't very favorable. You know, they weren't very kind to their conquered people. And so it was a taxation that I'm sure was not a joyful thing. It wasn't a pleasant thing. It would have been an annoying, bitter thing in their mouth, in their taste. So not only was this a taxing time, it was a tiring time. In verses 3 through 5, we read that everyone went to be taxed to his own city. Joseph, out of Galilee, out of Nazareth, he had to go to Bethlehem because that was where his ancestry was from, the house of David. And he had to take along Mary, his espoused wife, who was being great with child. Now, I know that Miss Melissa can relate here to this today. Here's a lady who's great with child, and they have to go not only to pay a tax, but to register and whatever was required. And they had to travel to the city of their forefathers, which happened to be Bethlehem. And they live in Nazareth. I looked it up, and the distance from Bethlehem to Nazareth, according to Google, is 111 kilometers. And I looked it up. That's roughly from here to Caslow. But you don't have a car. You don't have a bus. You don't have a public transportation. You have a donkey, perhaps, and you're on foot. So can you imagine going to pay a tax that to this tyrant who just out of a whim decides to decree that everybody in all the world is going to be taxed and you got to go to your own forefather's city 111 kilometers away, great with child, and you're on foot. Wasn't a, you know, that's not the kind of thing that promotes joy. But what I'm showing you is this joy is such a joy that it can actually surpass all of the circumstances. It was not only a taxing time and a tiring time, but it was a turbulent time. In verse 6 and 7, we see that when they arrived, while they were there, the days are accomplished that she is to deliver this child. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And that's an event that could bring joy, for sure, to a mom. But it was not in a conditions that really would seem adequate. She had to lay him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. And so they had gone to all this 111 kilometers hiking the trail and going along. And it's not just, you know, I mean, how many of you have been in the stores yesterday or in the last couple days? It's a busy, hectic place, right? And you get all those people in one store at the mall or wherever and the traffic and you can't find a parking spot and the aisles are loaded and everything. And probably not, you're not going through the stores rejoicing so much as maybe getting frustrated. Everybody's vying for the perfect present and it's, you know, and people are being annoying in all the ways they can. And I'm just saying that Christmas shopping can sometimes bring the opposite of joy. But we have nicely lit stores with Christmas music and pretty lights going on. These folks were in a place where it was busy, hustle and bustle, full, no vacancy, but not all that nice Christmas music, not all the pretty wrappings and lights, a dirty stable, a manger, and there you have a baby. Not the best of circumstances. Not the most pleasant situation. It was a taxing time, a tiring time, a turbulent time. For the shepherds in verse 8, I thought it's when I read about them, I wrote down it was a tedious time. Here's the shepherds abiding in the field. For one group, it was a monotonous season of watching flocks at night. A tedious task of the poorest class. I didn't realize until a few years ago, I was reading some of the commentators, and according to them, that in this culture and that generation, shepherding was actually looked down upon as a lowly, menial chore of peasants to be a shepherd. And so for them, it was just the monotony of a life that wasn't too thrilling, but just watching over sheep, stinking, dirty sheep. That was their job. But you know, all those circumstances different from our day, but yet today we can relate, can't we, that you know, life sometimes is very taxing and tiring, can be very turbulent and sometimes quite tedious. But what we see here is a joy that transcends all of that. A joy that God gives, a joy that Jesus brought to earth that is able to surpass all of those circumstances. In other words, we're usually happy or sad or, you know, rejoicing or complaining depending on circumstances. But God can give and does give a joy that remains there, outlives all of the enemies and the obstacles of joy, that overcomes all of those things. That joy that is the joy that Christ brings is a joy that transcends circumstances, outlives all foes and triumphs. It's a triumphant joy. Come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. And so there is a joy, and I hope you know that joy, that triumphs over all these circumstances. And so I say it's a surpassing joy. When a mother travails in labor, and the pain is excruciating, there must be, I can't completely relate, obviously, but there must be a sense of anxiety that goes along with it. But once a healthy child is placed in her arms, all of those, those hours of agonizing is fading away, and it's replaced by joy. It's similar, I think, to what we read in Hebrews 12:1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And here's what I want you to listen to. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus, the Bible says, endured the cross, counted the shame a small thing for the joy of what would come. Jesus, on the cross, I think had his focus on what it was going to accomplish. Our salvation. That's the joy. And so, you can tell that there is sometimes joy that can erase the bad circumstances, can overcome those things. And this joy that we're talking about, the joy of Christmas, I put it like this as I was thinking over it. I thought, in the birth of Jesus, there's something that can outshine all fear, pain, and loss. The fact that God loves, the fact that God's concern and desire toward us is so strong that he would give his only begotten son when we were the ones in the wrong. that having a relationship with us meant so much to him that he went to the ultimate length to put joy down inside my soul. Just the knowledge of that sets a joy in you that is undying. But it's even more than that. Jesus is our joy. He is the joy that came to earth. Joy is found in a person. It's found, I think, in the knowledge that Christ would love us so much. But it's also in the person of Jesus. And if you know Jesus, if you have Christ in your heart, then you have that joy that outshines the circumstances of life. So Christmas was joy come to earth. You agree with that? Jesus was joy. It says in Psalm 16, verse 11, that in his presence is the fullness of joy. There's a full joy. And the only reason why sometimes around Christmas, if we feel other than joy in our heart, is that we really, the joy's there, we just have turned our eyes onto the circumstances and the busyness and the hustle and the deadlines and all the responsibilities and we get our minds on those, we're not thinking about the joy that Christ brought. But there is a joy. It's a season of joy. So it's a surpassing joy. And then I put down number two, it's a superior joy. The angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Did you know the Greek word for great there is, Cameron, it's the word megas. We use the word mega, right? This is mega joy. It's mega, it's big, it's large, it's huge, it's great. And you know, the Bible, unlike us, doesn't exaggerate or embellish or overuse adjectives like we do. I think in our Canadian society, when you think about it, we're so good at this. Everything is fantastic, excellent. You know, absolutely. It's, you know, we're great at throwing around those kinds of adjectives, right? And I like that. That's fine. I'm not against it. I'm just saying that the Bible doesn't embellish. When it says great, it's because it is truly great. It's great in its essence, overwhelming, overflowing joy. It's great in its extent. It's to all people. A joy that can reach across all boundaries and all borders. It transcends not only the circumstances, it transcends human boundaries of race or class or ethnicity or time. It shall be to all people. And isn't that a wonderful thing? That Christ came and can bring joy to those in the Far East and the Midwest and the penthouse or the poorhouse. It doesn't matter. Christ can bring joy to all. And he does. It's a great joy to all people. There's no border which it cannot reach across to anyone who receives him. So, let me just say that with that encouragement this morning, if you don't know Christ, there's no reason why you can't tonight, today. Not a reason in this world. Christ came to bring you joy. The joy of salvation, the joy of eternal life, the joy of the presence of Christ in your life. And so it's a surpassing joy. It is a superior joy. And then thirdly, it's a supplied joy. We're not required to work it up or to put it on. It's not like the world. And at Christmas time, let's be honest, there's a lot of people that frankly don't have joy. They're miserable. And then there's a lot of other people that are pretending to have joy and they're trying to manufacture joy And they're seeking it in all sorts of areas. And, you know, for children, a lot of times it's that gift on the commercial. You know, that's going to bring joy. And I hate to tell you this, boys and girls, but, you know, those toys are nice, but they don't last as long as a lot of times you hope they do. Sometimes they break on Christmas Day, don't they? Sometimes they do. And sometimes, you know, the picture is a lot better than the reality. It's like when you go to the restaurant, you see those hamburgers on the sign, you go, wow, that looks amazing. Then you open yours up and you said, hey, is this the same one? It doesn't look like that one, you know? And so those things, we look for joy in them, but they don't last. It's not a great joy. It's a short-lived joy. Adults look for joy in parties, and some, unfortunately, are trying to drink joy and take substances that will produce joy, and those are a failure. There's a lot of things that people seek joy, this artificial joy, that they think they can unwrap or uncork or somehow find it in the Christmas time, and they hear it on the radio, and they hear the Merry Christmas and the joy to the world, and they wonder, is there really joy like that? Even that one songwriter said, is there peace on earth? I said. But I want you to know, it's not a joy that we have to manufacture. It's not a joy we have to somehow contrive or produce. It's simply a joy that we can receive because it comes from Christ. And if we receive the Lord, you will find there's great joy, a surpassing joy, a superior joy to all the world has to offer. And it's supplied through the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know that joy today. And I hope I can stir it in your heart a little more. The Bible says rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Let's keep our focus where it ought to be and rejoice in the Lord. I'll ask you to stand as the piano player comes.